2 Kings chapter 2 verse 14. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Elisha has just asked for a double portion of the spirit that Elijah, his predecessor, possessed. He has been given it. And by the end of the chapter, he has performed almost half the miracles that Elijah has performed in the whole of his life. He has received the double portion, and he performs approximately twice the number of miracles that Elijah possesses. But Elisha, you see, has grasped the key. He's understood the secret of Elijah's greatness and Elijah's power. It is in the spirit that Elijah possessed. The spirit that the Lord God, the spirit that God had given to him. Now, if God would help me, I would like to look at these first three miracles that Elisha performs. They would seem to me to represent, the first one would seem to represent the independence of God. That God is not dependent on anyone. And God is not even dependent on Elijah. People thought when Elijah went, "Well, that's it, it's all over, it's finished." No, God's not dependent on any individual. The second miracle, the purifying of the waters, would seem to represent the mercy of God on such a decadent, depraved place as Jericho was at that time, an unworthy city. And of course the third, the mauling of these 42 youths. It represents surely the justice of God on a very rebellious people, as I trust will come to note. But first of all, in verses 13 to 18, Elisha's first miracle, the crossing of the Jordan. We noted recently how Elisha is totally committed to following and cleaving to Elijah. But Elijah has now gone. His mentor is gone. His guide is gone. Elisha is now all alone. But he's not just committed to Elijah. Elisha is committed to something else. He's committed to his calling. He's committed to his duty. He's committed to his ministry. But there's something at this point standing between him and his ministry, between Elisha and his calling. And it's the River Jordan. He's on the wrong side of the Jordan, as it were. And he has to get to the other side to fulfill his ministry and his duty. What does he do? Does he say, "Oh well, it's God's providence. There's a river there. I didn't put it there. He put it there. He took me over this side to be with Elijah when he goes. It's providence. I can't do anything about it." Did he say, "There's no boat there. I can't swim. I just have to give up. What can I do?" Well, what does he do? He calls on the Lord God of Elijah. And he takes hold of the very token given to him that he was to be Elijah's successor. The mantle that fell off Elijah and fell onto the shoulders of Elisha. Note, Elisha does not call for Elijah. Elisha calls for for the Lord God of Elijah. And you see, these 50 strong men, they cannot accept that Elijah has gone. And what a warning and what a lesson that is to us. These 50 strong men and many others are far, far too dependent on one man. Too dependent on Elijah. But you see, Elisha got the secret. It's not Elijah. It's the Spirit of God which Elijah had. That's the key. But these 50 strong men, they didn't grasp that. And they could not accept that Elijah was taken away from them. And they're determined and they persuade and they twist Elisha's arm for permission to search the 50 of them for 3 days to see if they can find Elijah. But you see, it's not Elijah personally that's needed, as we said. It's somebody that can have the trust in Elijah's God that Elijah had. That's the key. That's the secret. You see, they might be asking, is it only Elijah? The question could be asked, is it only Elijah that God can use? No. God can use Elisha. And as we've mentioned already, he uses him twice as much as he uses Elijah. And you know, there's a lesson there for you and for me. When a man of God dies, when a man of God perhaps falls. I remember one of the greatest preachers that I personally have respected and benefited from. When he fell, and he fell sadly and he fell seriously, and I couldn't help thinking of his congregation and his church. I said, what will they do? They're a hero, they're a great man, they're a tremendous preacher. His books were read everywhere. His sermons were on the internet. He was very, very famous. And I always got tremendous heart when the acting elder that day said to his congregation the first weekend, this church is not built on the ministry of our former pastor. This church is built on God. This church is built on the Bible. This church is built on the truth. It's not built on a man. Things don't depend on even godly men. The power is in God. The power is in the Word, not individuals. Individuals can receive it, and you see, the lesson really is this. Never lean on a man of God. Learn to tap into God's power. And I've heard it said so often, as long as we have so and so with us, we'll be all right. I've heard people say, godly people, oh, I'm dreading the day this godly man will die. But you see, that's just, it's letting the cat out the bag. You're trusting the man, not the power of God. What we have to learn is to tap into the power of God's Spirit, which resides within godly men. Don't make much of the men, make much of their God and of the Spirit they possess, as Elijah possessed here. Now, let's move on to the second miracle. The purifying of the waters, as we find it in verses 19 to 22. We've seen that Elijah has latched on to the secret. The power, the Spirit of the Lord God of Elijah. That's the key. That's the secret. But what kind of God is the Lord God of Elijah? What kind of person is he? There are lots of people who are not Christians who would acknowledge there's only one living and true God. Then you ask them, what kind of God is the one living and true God? And they say, oh, I don't know, I keep my distance. Well, that might be right in certain cases. What kind of God is the one living and true God? Is he some vindictive tyrant? Is he some malicious autocrat? Or on the other hand, is he a merciful, forgiving God? Well, just turn to verses 19 and 22 and you wonder how it is that God can be so kind and perform such a miracle in a place such as he performs this miracle in. Where is it? It's in Jericho. Now, Jericho was well known to us as that tremendous place where Joshua overcame the army and brought down the 30-foot wide stone walls surrounding the city by prayer, the blowing of a trumpet, and a shouting to the glory of God. That brought down the walls. It's famous. But that was then. Jericho was now, you remember when Joshua said in chapter 6 verse 26, he charged them when they overthrew it. Joshua charged them at that time, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest, he shall set up its gates. History records that the man who did rebuild it, and a man did rebuild it called Hiel, and of all places he was from Bethel. That lovely place that we think we'll have to call our homes a Bethel, house of God. But we'll come to note something about that as well. But this man, Hiel, a man from Jericho, he decided to build it. And as he began to build it, his first son was killed. And by the time he came to put the gates, while they were putting the gates of the city, and the new Jericho, his youngest son was killed. Exactly according to the word of the Lord in Joshua 6:26, and it's recorded in 1 Kings 16:34. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. The word of the Lord comes true. Well, Jericho now was a barren land, with barren women and polluted waters. Yet Elisha enters it and he brings a blessing. It's interesting, Elisha's ministry was more a ministry of blessing. Elijah's ministry was a ministry of confrontation with the king, the rebellious kings of evil, of Israel. Elijah, as we noted, had so often to go into the palace of Ahab and confront him. Elisha was more ministering good. People have different ministries, and congregations all often fall into the trap. They want a new minister to be the same mould as the old one, and it's not what the Word of God so often prescribes. It's interesting and helpful, surely, to note, what does God use to bring blessing to this, well, perverted, sad city that should never ever have been rebuilt? And he said, bring me a new bowl, a clean new, or as the word could be translated, a fresh vessel. Things sometimes need a new beginning. Do you remember Jesus? He told a parable about new wineskins, putting new wine into old wineskins. And you remember what happened? They burst the bottles. They burst the wine bottles, the wineskin bottles. New wine must be put into new bottles. And you see, we can find ourselves patching up things. Because of an allegiance to division, you patch up something old. And what's needed is something fresh, something new. Bring a new bowl. And then he says, put salt in it. Now, isn't that interesting? Salt. What did Jesus say about salt? What did he say to his disciples? You are the salt of the earth. And that's very important. Now, we all know salt is used for tasting what's bland and dry and distasteful. But in Bible times, salt had a much greater use. It was used for disinfectant. Remember what Jesus said about salt? It can lose its saltiness. And then he said, what use is it then? It's not fit for the dunghill. They used to put salt on dunghills for disinfectant. Christians are like disinfectant, or at least should be like disinfectant. Maybe you work in a factory and the language is polluting the air. The Christians act as disinfectant. Salt was also used as a fertilizer. Remember, Jesus said, if it loses its saltiness, it's no use putting it on the fields where it would fertilize the crops. Christians, fertilize. Christians should be encouraging good works, encouraging people to do what's right and to follow God. You're the salt of the earth, he said. And then, of course, Christians, its salt was used as preservative, to preserve things. And we know that ourselves in our own island, how it's used for preserving fish and what have you. Now, Christians are the salt of the earth. Things are spared. Cities are spared. Nations are spared. And what I say, islands are spared. Because of Christian witness and testimony. You see, where do you get that from? Well, I get it from the book of Genesis. Do you remember when God said about Abraham? I can't hide from my friend Abraham, God said, what I'm going to do. Do you remember, is it Genesis 18? No, 15? Can't remember. God said, sent angels to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. To check up, was it really as wicked as the reports that were reaching him? Were they true? And of course the answer was, yes, every bit is true. And he told Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham goes away. And Abraham gets down on his knees. And Abraham cries to the Lord God of Israel. And what does he say? He says, oh Lord, if there's 50 Christians there, 50 righteous people there, will you spare it? God says, yeah. If there's 50, I'll spare it. Then 45. I'll spare it for 45. Then 40. I'll spare it for 40. 30. 20. 10. Abraham said, Lord, if there's 10 good, living, righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, do you promise me you'll not burn them to ashes? God says, if there's 10 righteous, I will not burn the city. And Abraham stopped. Why? Why did he stop there? Because he thought there was 10 there. But there wasn't 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he brought down the fire and the brimstone. Christians are salt. Christians, it's because of Christians God spares nations, islands, countries, states, societies. The Bible's full of it. And of course he puts the salt in the, taking it in the clean, fresh vessels. Be ye clean, you who bear the vessels of the sanctuary, you remember. Go to the source and put the salt in to the source. And then he speaks, thus saith the Lord. Do you know what needs to be heard? If a country, a nation, an island, a people are to be renewed, rebuilt, blessed, what's to be heard is the voice of God. Elisha said, thus saith the Lord. And that's what needs to be heard. A voice for God. Someone to stand up in our places of authority, our councils, our governments. Someone to stand up and say, this is the word of the Lord. Thus saith God. Well, God's law and God's remedy has to be spoken and spelt out. And that, when that was applied to the source of the pollution, that's what God used to purify the waters of Jericho. But now we turn to this very sobering third account of the two she-bears and mauling these 42 children, as we have it in verses 23 to 25. Well, let's just note several things about this first of all. You'll note where it took place. Verse 23, he went up from there to Bethel. Now, Bethel, we all think of Joseph, of Jacob at Bethel, don't we? But that was then. Bethel, sadly, was now a symbol of Baal worship and idolatry and defiance. You see, it's one thing to be a heathen place, never having heard the truth of the gospel. That's one thing. It is another thing altogether to have the truth of God and to turn aside, to throw it out, to cast it off and say, we want it no more. Let's have our own way. That was Bethel. They apostatized. They had God. God was there. But they turned against God and turned to Baal worship. The people there were very, very wicked, and they were walking contrary to God's word. And they were training their young to defy God and to walk in their own ways. Now, we have it here. Some youths came from the city. Now, the word translated youths here, it's when people read this, they get a picture in their mind of little innocent kids seeing a bald man and calling him Baldy, Baldy, and they feel, well, that was really unreasonable of God or of Elisha to send these 42 these two bears to maul them. But that's not the picture at all. These were not little innocent children. The word used for youths here in the In the New King James, the original word is used, the word used for Joseph in Genesis 37 when he was 17 years old. The word here translated used is the word used for warriors in an army. So they weren't kids, they were people in the army of Israel. The original word here is the word used by David. You remember when the fighting was on about against it with his son Absalom. And you remember when they came back from the war and said the war's all over. And remember David just asked one question. He said, is a young man Absalom safe? And of course he wasn't. He was hanging dead in a tree. But the word, the young man Absalom. It's exactly the same word that's translated here in the New King James, use. It wasn't innocent little children. It was young men. It could be used to someone down to, it's been used for somebody down to the word 12, but it's more used for those in the upper bracket, right up to 30 years old. What is absolutely clear here is that they were certainly old enough to know exactly and precisely what they were doing and what they were saying. They were saying, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Now, the go up there was an allusion to Elijah going up in the chariot of fire. And they said, oh, you're the same king. Off you go in your chariot of fire. Go up. And really, the whole thing was a mocking. You see, the word mocked is used. They mocked him. But really, it was more a mocking of God than a mocking of Elisha. It was very, very disrespectful. And they were, in effect, saying to him, get out of this place. Get out of this town. Go on to your magic chariot of fire and go up like Elijah, your mentor. That's what they were saying. It was something very, very pointed and very, very disrespectful. Now Elisha turns around and he looks at them and he pronounces a curse on them in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord is the key thing. This is not a personal vendetta by Elisha. It's not something he does in spite or hatred. It's an official committing the situation to God. That's what is meant by the term. In the name of God. Let God take control of this situation. Let God control. Let God decide if this is right or wrong. As a prophet, you see, his work was to declare God's judgment on all situations. And here he is saying, well, let God deal with this situation. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows what there means. And Elisha didn't call for the bears. God sent them. Elisha transferred the situation to the Lord God of Israel to handle as God himself felt fit. Now, those who study these things, some have even worked out that Elisha was not really an old man at this time. Some have worked, he's only maybe 25 to 30 at this time. And his baldness is very interesting. It doesn't necessarily mean, you see, that he was an old man. It could have, well, some think it was his mourning for Elijah. And often they cut their hair off and made themselves bald when they were mourning. You'll find this in, for example, Isaiah 22 verse 12. In that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. Jeremiah 7:21, cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation. And again, Jeremiah 16:6, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. So it was quite common that people made themselves bald in mourning for a great person that had been lost. And so it really does seem that this was a premeditated attack of rebellion, also by very many people, a lot more than 42. I mean, you ask yourself, two bears killing 42. Now, how did two bears kill 42, maul 42? Do they all line up waiting for their turn? Well, of course not. Obviously, it would seem there's an awful lot more than 42, maybe 100 or two, and the maul, and they would obviously run away when they saw the bears coming, but the bears still were able to get what was left. And so there would likely have been a lot more than the 42. But what is helpful to notice, this was predicted, that such things were prophesied for Israel. You see, Bethel, such a wonderful place once upon a time, the house of God once upon a time. And God made it very clear to them when they went into the land. This is what will happen if you turn against me. If you don't follow my ways. Listen to the prediction. Listen to the prophecy in Leviticus 26:21. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, exactly what the men of Bethel, the people of Bethel would do, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you which shall rob you of your children. This whole thing is a prophecy. It was predicted. God said, if you insist on turning your back on me, this is what happens. Wild beasts shall come among you and rob you of your children. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Well, in conclusion, one lesson. What's the lesson with these, what we might call these first 3 miracles? I've just simply said it's this. God is God. He's both holy and merciful. He's both forgiving and just. See how merciful he was to Jericho, which should never have been rebuilt. See how merciful he was to the people that had despised him and cut him off. The people of Jericho asked for a blessing. The people of Jericho asked for mercy. They got it. And if the people of Bethel had asked for mercy, they would have got it too. But they chose rather to despise it. They chose rather to rebel. And you see, if you won't accept mercy, the only alternative is judgment. And it's significant that God said to Joshua before he went into the land, when they arrived at the city gates to destroy it and to conquer it, he said, first of all, offer terms of peace. They won't have the terms of peace. Conquer them. Destroy them. But they're offered peace first. If they don't want peace, if they won't have forgiveness, there's only one alternative. But you see, God is God. He's both merciful and holy. He's both forgiving and just. He's not to be played with. He's not to be trifled with. But he will forgive if you ask, if you sincerely repent and believe. He will forgive if you only believe. May God bless his word and his truth to us. Let's pray.